Church, and we're just talking about what God has to say about what the church is, about our identity and our purpose. And we are in the second week of in the middle of a passage in John 15, and this whole image that Jesus gave his disciples about the vine and the branch. And I want to reread the first section of John 15 as we get started this morning. If you have your Bibles, John 15 is where we'll be at. And Jesus, talking to his disciples, said this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And then he says, "Remain or abide in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends," which, by the way, Jesus is just on the verge of getting ready to do when he speaks those words. "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And this is my command: love each other." So last week I started by talking a little bit about what I have labeled branch theology. Since he refers to Christians in this passage as branches that need to stay connected to the vine, we need to learn to think like branches. So we call it branch theology. I want to review just real quickly what we covered last week, and then we're going to build on it and finish up this passage this morning. The main thrust of the whole passage, and we hit on it last week, and this is at the top of your note sheet if you want to follow along, is that we need to stay plugged into Jesus 24/7. That's what that word remain in me. It's actually in the Greek, it's a command, which is, it's Jesus saying to us, this isn't a suggestion, this isn't an option, you can either do it or not do it. I'm telling you, if you want to live life, if you want to bear fruit, if you want to glorify the Father with your life, you better stay plugged into me. You need to choose daily to stay plugged into Jesus. That's what the command to abide or remain is all about. Secondly, he kind of elaborates on that and If you don't have Jesus, he says, if you don't have me, you won't have power and you will not bear fruit. No Jesus, no power, no fruit. But the opposite is also true, and that's good news. If you do have Jesus, you will have his power and you will bear fruit for his name. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we want to, this morning, unpack the rest of this passage. And I want to just kind of make some points about what does it really look like to remain or abide or stay plugged into Jesus on a daily basis. Now, with this, in the rest of this passage, we're going to see some warnings and some blessings and some promises. The first one is kind of a warning. And this is number 3 on your outline if you're following along. And that is danger. Without Jesus, if I don't stay plugged into Jesus as a believer, I am in danger of God's judgment. It says in verse 2, he cuts off, and it's an interesting Greek term there. It can actually be translated cuts off, or it can also be translated he lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even fruit. More fruit. And then in verse 6, he comes along and he says, if anyone does not remain in me, if you're not connected to Jesus, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And so we need to be able to look at our lives, and you need to be able to ask yourself and begin to evaluate, okay, I say that I'm saved. I say that I've accepted Christ, or that I've had some religious experience. Maybe you think in that way. And then you got to look at your life and say, well, does my life give evidence in the way that God is working in my life that I am God's child? Do I see any fruit in my life? Am I growing? Now, I'm not a gardener. This says in the beginning of this that God is the master gardener. But in gardening, there's a couple things that a gardener does to help get things growing, right? And one of the things is that he'll cut off dead wood that's not producing anything. And also, there are sometimes where vines will be, or branches will be on the kind of on the ground where they're not getting the nutrients they need, and things aren't going to grow that way. So he lifts them up. You know, those little wire mesh things that they put around, you know, certain plants to kind of lift them up and get them up in the air where they can get the air that they need. And then there's another thing that a gardener does, of course. If things are too crowded, then he'll prune off some of the branches or vines that are crowding out, so that there can be more room for the ones that are there to grow. And that's just kind of some of the principles of gardening. And so what this passage is basically saying is God looks at our lives and he goes to work on us. Now, there's a couple major different interpretations of how people that I've studied look at this passage. And some say, well, no, if God doesn't see any fruit, he just cut you off, and that means you lose your salvation, or that means you never were saved. And some take it that way. Others who take the translation there, he cuts off, they translate it as he lifts up every branch. And that interpretation kind of says, well, no, God kind of looks at your life, and if he doesn't see fruit, he gives you some special attention and care and kind of lifts you up so that you'll be more able to bear fruit. So there's kind of different twists on that. And then others he sees, and he sees a little bit of fruit, but he sees that you need some more nurture. And so he comes in and he prunes. And you all know what pruning is. And for the branches, that's, you know, it can be kind of a, you might think of it as a painful process. It certainly is painful when it happens in our lives. Because what God does, he says, I'm going to come along in your life and I'm going to bring some trials. And I'm going to bring some challenges because I see some things in your life as a child of God, some things that got to go, some attitudes that got to change, some parts of your personality that are kind of still part of that old way of doing things. Maybe there's anger, or maybe there's jealousy, or maybe there's gossip, or any other kind of thing that God just looks at and says, that is hindering you from bearing fruit. So I'm going to bring some challenges, some tests. James calls it tests of our faith. But I'm doing it because I love you. And because my commitment is to help you grow into be the full person that I want you to be. Somebody that can bear much fruit for my glory. And so, the first statement here in verses 2 and 6 are kind of a warning to us that we need to see where we're at, and we need to know that God is going to bring pruning in our life, and He's gonna bring trials in our life. And let me just add this. If you are looking at this passage and you're thinking, you know what, I kind of had a religious experience at some point. Maybe I was 5 years old, maybe I was 10 years old, and I prayed a prayer, but I'm not really sure where I stand. I think I'm a Christian. Well, I think it's appropriate to say, you know, God says, well, look at your life. And if you see absolutely no change in your life, then, well, maybe you need to re-examine. Did I really understand and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, when I come across somebody, and I've had this happen a few times through the years as a pastor, and somebody tells me they're a Christian, and I just see, man, they're just living their life way far from God, and there's just no fruit in their lives. You know what I do? I just start to ask them some questions. Say, you know, on what basis, a common one I'll ask, I'll say, on what basis do you think that you're a Christian? And usually what I find is the first thing out of their mouth, they'll say, well, I'm not a bad person. Right away I begin to get suspicious. Well, maybe this person is under the impression that being a Christian is about being a good person. And if I'm good enough, then God will accept me. But see, Ephesians says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so a lot of people are on the, I'm trying my hardest to be good enough to get God to accept me plan. And God says, that is not what salvation is based upon. It is that Christ came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of your sins, and you need to receive salvation and forgiveness as a gift purchased by the blood of Jesus. And you need to personally receive Christ into your life. And what I found is a lot of people who are not bearing fruit in their lives, it's because they're not truly saved. And it's not because they're not doing enough. It's because they've never come to the end of themselves and just put their faith in what Jesus did for them. So there is a place for kind of looking at your life and examining. I've just run across way too many people that when you start to ask them about what the basis of their faith and their Christianity is, it's all about them and not all about Jesus and what He did for them on the cross. That is the good news. That is the gospel that the Bible proclaims. So let's move on to the next section here, where He moves from that warning. Now He gives us some promises that we're going to see in this next one. Number 4 on your outline, He says, now for the person that is abiding, who's staying plugged into Jesus, when I align my prayers with Jesus' words, they get answered. That's a promise He gives to believers who are abiding. Look at verse 7. He says, if you abide or remain in me, if you stay plugged into me, I mean yielded and surrendered and plugged into me, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And he reiterates that at the end of verse 16. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, is this an unconditional promise? No. There are some conditions attached to this promise. Some Christians take this and think, well, this just means that God will answer any prayer that any Christian under any circumstance prays, and he's just going to answer it. But that is not what this passage says. It says, if, that's conditional, if you stay plugged into me, if, in other words, if you live your life daily coming before God and saying to God, God, because of Jesus, my life belongs to you. I am your child. I am here to serve you, to serve your purposes, to live for the purposes of your kingdom. That's what it means. That's a picture of abiding. And then it says, and if Jesus says, my words, the things that I came and said when I was here on this earth, if my words remain or abide in you, in other words, if Jesus' words get down into your heart and into your mind, and that begins to direct the way that you think, then you can ask whatever you want. Why? Because you're only going to ask for the things that Jesus would ask for. Because you're in Him, and His words are in you, and His words are directing the way that you would pray. Of course, Jesus is our model in this. You remember His most famous prayer when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane before going to the cross, and He knew what He was about to face, and He said, Father, I'm really struggling here. I know what's about to happen. And He says, if this cup, referring to the crucifixion that was about ready to take place, He says, if this cup could pass from me, you know, I mean, there's a part of me, God, Father, that would really like to not go through this. But do you remember how He finishes the prayer? But, Father, Your will be done. Your will be done. And that is how an abiding Christian prays. Man, you can pray about anything and everything. You can pray about the struggles. You can pray about sickness. You can pray about relationship tensions. And you can pray about, you know, whatever's going on in your life. I think God's invitation is pray. But then we have to pray with that kind of that spirit of, but God, what I want in this situation, what I want in my life, more than healing, more than anything else, is I want Your will to be done. I want Your purposes to be fulfilled in my life. One of the people in this world that inspires me the most is a gal named Johnny Erickson Tada. I don't know if you've ever heard of her or heard of her ministry, but she was a gal that was paralyzed in a diving accident at age 18, and now she's, I think, in her late 50s, and so she's been paralyzed from the neck down for all of these years. And she has prayed for healing in her body all of these years, and it's never happened. But you know what has happened? She's become the most fruitful, bubbly, vivacious Christian person that I can think of, and she's, you know, has a huge ministry that ministers to handicapped children and families all over the world. And every time I hear her talk, I just sense her connection with the Lord Jesus, and I'm inspired. And so, you know, that's how she's prayed. God, I want healing, but I want Your will above everything else. And as she submitted to that, God has taken her life, and it has borne tremendous fruit for His glory. So bring your prayers in alignment with God's will and with Jesus' words. Number 5 on your outline, just we move through these real quickly here. All this talk of staying plugged into the Lord Jesus points to the ultimate goal of our lives. The point of life, number 5, is to bring glory, to bring God glory by how I live. See, all of this staying plugged into Jesus and the significance of that in our lives is that when we stay plugged into Jesus and He begins to work His power and His wisdom in our lives, we begin to live our lives the way God intended us to, in a way that brings glory to His name. Verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So let me ask you a question. Who is the only person who has ever lived their lives perfectly to glorify the Father? Who would that be? Jesus. That's the right answer. I know that's always the right answer in church. That's the right answer. Jesus lived a perfect life unto the Father. Now, who does John 15, this passage that we're in here this morning, call us to stay plugged into? Same answer. Who is it? Jesus. So when we stay plugged into Jesus, the point of this is that our lives begin to glorify the Father just like Jesus' life. I'm drawn to the words of Paul in Galatians 2:20. I bet you know this passage. Paul said after he got saved, he said, "You know what I found? It is no longer even I that live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So when we stay plugged into Jesus, what happens is Jesus actually begins to live His life, His fruit, His power, His wisdom through us, because we are plugged into Him. And that brings glory to the Father, the fruit that comes out of that. And that's what we want above everything else. Now, Jesus adds another critical element for what it means to remain in Him as we move forward in this passage. Let me read the passage first and then I'll give you point number 6. He says in verse 9 to 12, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." And then here it is: "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." He gets to the end of the passage in 17 and he repeats it. "This is my command, love each other." So here's the deal. I want you to connect the dots. You can say, "I'm abiding in Jesus." You can say it all you want, but there's a test. He says, if you want to remain in me, if you want to stay plugged into me, Jesus says, the next step is you've got to obey my commands. No obedience, you're not remaining. Then he adds, and he gets real specific, "I have one command that really sums up all my commands, and it's pretty simple. Love each other. Love each other. That's my main command." Just a couple chapters before in John 13, he had said this, "A new command I give you, love one another. By this, all people, all the world will know you are my disciples if you love each other." And so now he's saying, if you want to stay plugged into me, you got to obey me. You can't say, "Hey, I'm staying plugged into Jesus, but I'm not listening or doing anything He says." That doesn't make any sense. Jesus says, you've got to obey me. And specifically, the thing that you got to obey is you've got to love each other. And that, my friends, is a choice, not a feeling. The choice to love one another. Now, let's work that backwards. If in life I'm not choosing to love my brother or my sister, then I'm not obeying Christ's command. And if I'm not obeying Christ's command, then what am I not doing? I'm not staying plugged into Jesus. I'm not abiding in His love. You see, the main fruit that happens when I surrender my life to Jesus on a daily basis, when I stay close to Christ, is that I am drawn toward showing love to other people. Because that's what Jesus does, and He's living His life in me and through me. And I have to start asking myself questions in every situation I'm in. So let's just get real practical. You're in a situation, you're in a relationship, and this always has to do with people, other people. You have to ask yourself this question. In this situation that I'm dealing with, what does God's love require of me? Not what do I feel like, not what are my emotions telling me. What does God's love require of me? What would God's love look like if I put it into practice right in this situation? What does God's love look like? What would it look like for me to be a blessing to this person that is before me? Might be somebody that is in my family that I care about. It might be a person that I'm having tension with. Someone that the Bible might call an enemy. Somebody that I have tension with. What does love, choosing love, look like? Moving toward that person instead of away from them. God's power gives us the energy to do that in a way that honors Him. Well, there's one final blessing that he mentions in this passage that I wanted to highlight this morning. And this is number 7 on your outline. The vine and the branch, that whole image that Jesus gives us, means that we are God's friends. We are God's friends. I don't know how you think about your relationship with God, and if you're even, maybe that even makes some of us uncomfortable. Wow, I'm a friend of God. And he really means that? Well, that's what he says. Look at the passage there a little bit, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He says, Jesus says to his disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, listen, God has let us know what He's up to. He's let us in on His ultimate eternal plans. And He's done it through Jesus. Well, what are those things? Well, through Jesus, God has revealed all of His plans. He's revealed to us that for all who believe in Jesus and His death and resurrection, that they will receive the forgiveness of sins. People didn't know that before. People weren't clear on that before Jesus came. But now, with His death and resurrection, He's revealed God's plans for salvation. We are His friends. He's revealed His plans that He had this mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament that nobody knew about. He says, He revealed this. He let His plans be known. God is going to take all of these believers and He's going to take them from every tribe and every nation and every tongue on the planet, and He's going to bring them together and He's going to form one body, and He's going to call it the church. And remember what we learned a definition for the church the other day. It's not a building. It is a group of called out people that are on a mission for God together. And He says, I'm going to bring them together and I'm going to make them my body. That's His plan. We didn't know that before. He's revealed His plans to us. He's revealed His plans that He's going to make His appeal through us. We didn't know that before, but Jesus revealed, listen, God passed the baton of redemption to me, and then after I died on the cross and was raised again, I handed it to you. I'm going to make my appeal for people to come to faith in Christ through you and me. That's my plan. And God's revealed it to us. That's not it. He doesn't stop there. He says, I'm preparing a place. Jesus says, I'm preparing a place. I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place where after you die physically or after I return, you are going to be with me forever in my presence. New kingdom, new heavens, new earth. I'm preparing a place for you. This life is not all there is. In fact, this life is simply a preparation for the next one. And then finally, Jesus let us know His plans. I came this first time to bring salvation, to die on the cross, to provide redemption, but I'm coming a second time. I'm coming back. The future, the earth isn't going to just go on and on and on for eternity. I'm going to come back. I am returning. And when I return, the door's closed. The opportunities are done. I will complete the salvation that I started in every believer's life. And those who have rejected Christ and those who do not believe and refuse to believe, they will be condemned. I'm coming the second time and there's going to be judgment for those who don't believe and full redemption for those who do. See, God has let us know everything that He's up to. We are friends of God. He's let us know. In the main message, and as we leave this morning, I just want to encourage you one last time to get this thought in your heart and in your mind. Jesus, I need You every day. I want you to leave this place with a new commitment in your hearts that I am going to spend time with Jesus every day. Every day, I'm going to recommit my life to Him and to serving Him. Every day, I'm going to wake up and say, before my feet even hit the floor maybe, I'm going to say, Jesus, this day belongs to You. I am Yours. And I want to spend this day with You, abiding in You, staying plugged into You. And then Jesus, produce Your fruit in my life. Change me. Use me. And that will bring glory to the Father. Let's pray together. Father God, we come into Your presence today to reconnect, to make sure that we're abiding like branches in the vine. We are abiding in Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We're so thankful that for all of the many blessings that come along with that abiding connection, that we are friends of God, that we bear fruit in our lives that bring glory to You, to Your name. Lord, that You use us to speak Your message of salvation and hope to those who don't yet know You. Father, that You are at work pruning our lives, making sure that things that are hindering our growth can be taken away so that we have room to continue to grow and bear fruit and become more like Christ. And so God, with all of that said, our bottom line commitment this morning is that we are committed to abiding or remaining in Jesus every day. Jesus, we need You. As that old song says, every hour I need Thee. We need You every day, every hour. Help us to be conscious of Your presence. Help Your words to be hidden in our hearts. And Lord, help us to choose to love one another and bear the fruit that You've called us to do in Your name. Lord, we love You and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.